Today we're going to start on a journey of connected messages that will take us through this week. We will conclude here with this series that we have taken on as our Holy Spirit-led appointment with you on Friday. The afternoon sessions are going to be structured around this theme that I'm going to share with you. It's actually, I think, a part of the newsletter, but the theme that we're working from is The Great Controversy, A Christian's Guide to Personalized Readiness. We want to increase our knowledge of the workings of the great deceiver among God's last day people. And you'll want to be a part of the afternoon service, which is at the hour, I think, of, 2:15, simply because it gives you the privilege of seeing how all of these pieces will come together. Because what we're talking about in the morning is in actuality connected to what we're discussing and sharing with you in the afternoon. God has purposed in my life that I would spend less time preaching from a sermonic presentation and more teaching, because God's people need to be taught the Word of God and how to rightly divide what, everybody? The Word of Truth. Come on, everybody knows that. Rightly divide what? The Word of Truth. And today we are starting this series as we prepare for the work of the transforming Christ under the theme today of living with a purpose. What are we discussing today? Living with a purpose. Father in heaven, today we need your Holy Spirit. We need to understand where we are in Earth's history. We need to also be able to embrace the deeper things that you have in your Word. We need to comprehend and accept the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who is seeking to grow us into the character of Jesus Christ. Father, do that for us this week. We commit ourselves to that, and we ask that you would challenge us starting right now. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to share with you that today you can know your future. What can you know, everybody? You can know your future. And I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And I want you to consider with me in chapter 14, about four verses. Isaiah chapter 14, and beginning with verse 24. There is a principle of living that is of the world that has permeated most of our thinking today. In fact, we're going to discuss some of this as we go through this week, but there are layers of philosophies and ideologies that have actually infiltrated the way we think and the way we process in today's society. And unfortunately, the people of God are unaware of how society in general has stained our view of the Word of God. And one of the things that has really impacted us without our being aware of it is the idea of chance, and that things happen by chance, and that things happen by happenstance, or there are occurrences because of luck. And that's not just because gambling is so pervasive today, but it is really due to the fact that people don't really believe in the sovereignty of God. And if we believed in the sovereignty of God, we would understand that there is a purpose to our lives. Even more so is there a purpose to our lives when we are Christians. When we are in Christ, there is a divine purpose for our lives, and you can know your future. We're saying, surely our lives, and you can know your future. When we are in Christ, there is a divine purpose for our lives, and you can know your future. We're saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have what, everybody? Purposed. As I have what, everybody? Purposed, so shall it stand. The Lord says, I have purposed it. Notice he goes on, and he talks about the Assyrians, who in this context was literal for the children of Israel, but in reality it has a larger spiritual application about that which comes against God's people. Go with me now to verse 26. Notice what God then says. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath what, everybody? Purposed. And who shall disannul it? and his hand is stretched out, and who shall do what? Turn it back. What time we're living in today, God has purposed that we would know the times and the seasons in the spiritual realm. God wants us to look at the world with very different eyes than the world looks at the eyes, or rather looks at the world. The vision that they have for the world is very different from the vision that we are to have for the world. So when we consider what is happening in the world, let's go back to that wonderful prophetic understanding and insight that Jesus gives us when Jesus says, and you will, let's read it together, and you will hear of what? Wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. How many believe that the Iraqi war is a just war? All right, can I shake you up a little bit? There is no war that is a just war unless God has given specific instructions for it to take place. Let me share this with you. Pen of inspiration. How many of you still believe in Ellen White? Raise your hand. All right, praise the Lord. I'm in good company. Let me share this with you. Ellen White says that war is of the devil's making. That he enjoys it because people go to their graves en masse. And by going to their graves en masse, their fate or their destiny is forever sealed. Now, we need to be careful because someone will come to me right after, because I know how the good old Adventists are. You'll come to me right after the service and you'll say, well, what about the wars of the Old Testament? Remember, they had to get permission to do that. God sent them on a mission. He sent them with a purpose. We need to be very careful of how we mix nationalism with Christianity. You see, remember what Jesus said. He said, my kingdom is what? Not of this. Else my servants what? That's what he said. Now, I'm not making this up. Did Jesus say that? He said, else my servants would fight. So as we work through this, I want you to know that God has declared in Christ Jesus that there will be wars and rumors of wars. In fact, when we understand the lamb-like beast of Revelation 13, we ought to have a little bit different view of what's really happening. You need to be here this afternoon at 2:15, where we're going to really start talking about what really moves us in our thinking to really want to embrace the idea that God is always on our side. Remember, Israel had that problem. Even after God had left, they thought God was still hanging in there with them. We need to be careful what we relegate to God things. But when we look at it through the prophetic realm, we understand that there are wars and what everybody, rumors of wars. But notice that Jesus says, but read that last phrase, but the end is not yet. Let me share some real data with you. The United Nations, with its peacekeeping forces, currently has an ongoing presence in Africa, in the countries of Burundi, Cote d'Ivoire, Liberia, Democratic Republic of the Congo, Ethiopia, Eritrea, Sierra Leone, and the Western Sahara. In the Americas, there are United Nations peacekeeping forces in Haiti, in Asia, in the East Timor, in India, Pakistan, in Europe, in Cyprus, the Republic of Georgia and Kosovo, in the Middle East, in the Golan Heights, Lebanon, and the Middle East in general. That's just where the United Nations peacekeeping forces are. That's not where Uncle Sam has a presence. So what we're talking about when we speak to this, we need to have our eyes open now with a new view of the world. Let's look at something else. For nation will rise against, read it with me, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be what? Famines, and what else? Pestilences, and what else? Earthquakes in various places. The great Lisbon earthquake of 1755. That was the pinnacle message among all of the proof texts for the great earthquakes of history that every great Seventh-day Adventist evangelist always preached. He always lifted that up. We said we want proof that this has really occurred. He pointed to the great Lisbon earthquake of 1755, and he said, with boldness and with clarity, it has been estimated that how many people? 90,000 people lost their lives on that fatal day. That's taken from Great Controversy, page 305. But I got news for you. We've got some more information. It's late breaking. The tsunami of 2004. We don't preach about the Lisbon earthquake anymore. In fact, we shouldn't, because over 160,000 were dead, almost double the number of the great Lisbon earthquake. Somebody ought to say, Jesus is coming. Amen. Now, we're not only talking about frequency, because Jesus deals with frequency, but he also deals with the magnitude, and not only deals with the magnitude, but also frequency. I would bog down this message to you if I were to spend time taking you through what the Geological Society of this nation and the world gives us as real data for the frequency of earthquakes that actually transpire on the globe on a daily basis. We don't need to know that data. Go visit it on a website. But let me share this with you. The point is still necessary, and the point is still pertinent, and that is that with this event of 2004 in December of this past year, certainly what God is saying to us is my son's coming is at the door, even at the door. Our textual basis from which we began to talk about this is that God has purposed. He has purposed. Unfortunately, we have lost the reality or the sense that God has indeed purposed this world. In fact, in Hebrews it says that this earth is waxing old like a garment. No garment lasts forever. And God knows that He has foreordained the boundaries of this earth. But we have a purpose. We have a purpose. And when we look at the purpose, we need to see the purpose not only in the context of the global catastrophic and cataclysmic events that are transpiring, but we need to look at our purpose in a relational perspective of how we relate to Jesus Christ. Amen? When we consider what transpired last winter, December 2004, it should awaken us, it should shock us to the devastation that can happen quickly, and it can happen anywhere. But there's something else that Jesus says. This is what we need to focus on today. Jesus says, read that with me, that phrase, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Hold that thought. It didn't say that this is the time of trouble. It didn't say that this is the big one. It says these are the beginning of sorrows. So if we know that there is this reality, if we are able to accept and embrace this truth, if we are willing to submit to what the Holy Spirit is showing us as where we are in Earth's history, then there are three spiritual questions that we need to ask ourselves. There are three spiritual assessments that we need to make on an individual basis. You know, there's a Negro spiritual, and you may have heard of it because many Negro spirituals are popular, but it went like this: not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Well, when it comes down to spiritual assessment, don't look to your left or your right. It's time to do some personal inventory. Can I hear you say amen? And so when we do personal inventory, we need to make three spiritual assessments, three that will help us to focus and understand God's purpose for our lives. So let's look at the first one. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, what is most important to you now that you know that time is fast running out? What's important to you? What's really important to you? Now, you don't have to answer to me verbally, but certainly your mind is beginning to turn. And if the tsunami was coming, of course, we're so far inland, we need to choose some other catastrophe, don't we? Tornadoes. How about a whole herd of them coming across the plains? Because you get tornadoes and you're kind of, you know, you hear the sirens go on. You say, oh, Mildred, you got another tornado. We better go to the basement. Am I right about it? It's almost become commonplace here in Indiana. Amen. You kind of grew up with them. They're almost kind of like a pet dog coming home. Huh? But if there's a whole herd of them coming across, well, then you might wake up and say, no, honey, it's not one. We got about 25 coming out there today spotted. Well, now it's time to pray. When we think of this question, what is most important to you, to all of us, now that we know that time is fast running out, when you run through that quick inventory in your mind, you think of sometimes the catastrophes that they have in South Florida, the hurricanes, and people know that it's coming, so they board up their homes and they cover their windows and they take their valuables. And what do they take? They take grandma's silver. Amen. I see a few ladies smiling. They got some grandma's silver too. Amen. And then they take the photographs of the family. Amen. But on this trip, you can't take anything. Because on this trip that's leaving this earth, there is nothing from earth that goes. Are you with me? And we're going to share with you from the Word of God just how critical it is for us to really understand that when we go up, it is a serious, serious process. So regardless of what you were thinking, let's find out from the Word of God what the right answer is. Go with me to Luke. What book did I say? All right, let's go to Luke, and we want to go to the 14th chapter. And in the 14th chapter, we want to look at several verses. In Luke chapter 14, the Word of God says these words, starting with verse 15. Listen to what Jesus said. Who's talking, everybody?
Jesus.
Who's talking? And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. I've got news for you at supper time. Spiritually, it's supper time. And when you get to supper time, it's a long time before breakfast. Come on now. And so when Jesus didn't say he was inviting people to come to breakfast. He said he's inviting them to come to supper. Supper is the last meal of the day. There is no more meal until there is a new day. Don't miss the spiritual implication of this. So when Jesus talks about there being supper, he is saying this is the last call. Those of you who've been in the military, I've heard about it. I've not served in the military, but I understand that when that supper bell rings, you really hit it because you know that's it until morning. Somebody, I got a testimony somewhere. So let me share with you that it's supper time and there's not going to be another meal announced. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. From that, he says, and they all with one consent begin to make excuse. Now, the one thing about supper time, that when supper time is called, it is right before the night. It is right before darkness. It is right before the removal of light. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Come on now. And so when you talk about the removal of light, we understand by being students of Scripture and understanding the pen of inspiration that as the Holy Spirit is being poured out in the latter rain, we also have what happening? The withdrawal of the Spirit, the removal of the Spirit of God, because Jesus reminds us that the Father says that he's not going to always be struggling with man. He's not going to always be struggling with man's heart. He is going to put an end to all of these things. So what does Jesus say about this supper? Notice what he goes on and he says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Now, one consent. Let's look at that for just a moment. When they with one consent began to make excuse, the excuses were not the same, but they were driven by the same Spirit. Yeah. The Spirit that was driving them was the spirit of complacency. It was the Spirit that said, I would rather leave my life as it is, whatever that means to me, than to change and come to the supper. Notice that all of the excuses cover all of the key aspects of what is important to us in life. Notice what Jesus says. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Economic gain. That's the first thing. Secondly, listen to what happens. Another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. There he's dealing with a man who is deeply concerned about his own labor, has a strong work ethic. Notice what happens now. The next one says, I have married, verse 20, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. The social excuse. Remember, the social excuse was the same excuse of Lot when the angels came to him and said, you must now leave the city. It was a social excuse. But what about my standing? Economic excuse. What about my livelihood? What do my neighbors think about me? And then he goes on and he says, but we want to leave, but what about my children?
the social excuse. Notice what Jesus draws all of this down to as we read on. So that the servant came and showed the Lord, his Lord, these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. Let me tell you, very recently I was at my church, and like most African-American churches within the United States, we are in the city. We're in the places that often too many of our brothers and sisters have abandoned. And so we're down there where true battle is done on a daily basis. There was a man who walked into my church the other day. He's Caucasian. Walked straight up into my church. He said, brother, I need some help. He said, I just got out of prison. And he smelled badly. He said, I haven't taken a bath in several days. I could attest to that fact. And when he came into the church, he said, I need some help. He said, I'm staying in a boarding house. And I said, where are you staying? And he mentioned someplace. And he said, I need $10 to hold me over. And he said, well, $10, he said, they send us out every morning to go and find labor. And he said, I've come over here from Nashville because in Nashville, I was a part of a gang that all we did was steal cars. He said, and the cars that are stolen, he began to tell his story. I mean, he was rolling. He said, and the cars we steal are part of the mafia. And he said, they are broken up into pieces and they're shipped to ports, and the ports, they're exported overseas. And of course, all of us know that automobiles are of more value in parts than they are in a whole. I hope you know that. Well, now you do. All right. And so anyway, he talked about it and he said, you know, we used to steal these cars. He said, and I chose not to go back to Nashville because if I went back to Nashville, he said, I would be prone to get back in my own game. He said, so I've come to Chattanooga and I know nobody. He said, so I've come to the church. Amen. You better believe it. Amen. Now, I want you to know something. There's something else I know, too. And that is living and pastoring in the city, there's always somebody who's real slick, real quick, real intelligent, who walks through the door who's got a good game. So I always pray for the spirit of discernment. And the Lord said, don't judge. That was the first thing out of the Lord's mouth. Don't judge. I said, yes, Lord. But the Lord had brought him to me because I had been wrestling with the idea and how to minister to those who are poor and those who are less fortunate. Because in most of our arrogant and egotistical minds, we believe that the reason that they are poor is because they're just lazy. Come on now, you know that's what we think. Huh? That good old mindset of America. Well, then why don't you get out there and work, okay? And some people are so broken. They are so broken emotionally, so broken spiritually, that they really don't know where to begin. Their self-esteem is so low that if they went to apply for a job, they can't even look somebody in the eye. When I first got to my church in Chattanooga, because that's the old South. Everybody say old South. Now, I want you to know something. There is a different mindset in the old South. And I was standing there shaking hands at the door, and hardly anybody that passed my hand or my presence would look me in the eye. See, when you start casting judgment and aspersions at other people, you need to be careful that you really understand the road that they've been walking and the journey that they've been on. Because unless you've been on their journey and you walk their walk, you really don't know why they are the way they are. And one of the first things that I said to them as I shook their hand, I said, you know what? I'd come down to where I would get their eye. I said, I'm your pastor. And I said, I'm not going to let your hand go until you look at me in my eyes.
I'm looking at you.
And then finally, they would raise their broken spirits and they would look at me in the eye. They would come through the next Sabbath. And you know what would happen? They couldn't look at me that Sabbath. It took week after week after week after week to reroute the patterns of behavior of which they had become accustomed to, because in the old South, a black person didn't look at a white person. Couldn't look at them. Yes, thank you, appreciate you. All right, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's the way they acted. And so that spirit now comes into their spiritual walk with Jesus. So if they think that little of themselves in the human realm, they don't think themselves capable of looking at God, who is all powerful and all knowing. They don't see God as a loving Savior. They look at someone who is ready to beat them if they're doing the wrong thing, who's ready to chastise them if they have said the wrong thing. And they look at God in a punitive manner and not a loving relationship. And so when Jesus talks about going and getting the poor and the halt and the maimed, he's saying, get those who don't believe that they belong. Can you hear that this morning? And guess what? When he goes and gets them, they're going to take our place. That's a hard thing, isn't it? And they are. You know why? Because listen to what ultimately is the acid test of being at the Great Supper. Follow me now. I've got to press on. After we go on through the Great Supper, Jesus continues on in verse 25. And there was great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. This is not a new time. He's now going to expound on what he was really talking about concerning the Great Supper. Listen to what he said. Verse 26. And if you don't read it with me, you're not going to believe it. So you better read it with me. So let's read it together. If any man come to me and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's an acid test, isn't it? And Jesus meant every word of it. You know how I know he meant every word of it? Because he repeats himself two more times. Notice what he says in verse 27. And whosoever does not what? Bear his cross. He knows that that's a cross. And he, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot what, everybody? Be my disciple. Go with me to verse 33. Notice that Jesus repeats himself again. What does he say in verse 33? Read it with me. Come on now. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not what? Forsaketh not what? All that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So the first thing we understand that it, since time is running out, that we must forsake all and everyone. And this is the tension that we need the Holy Spirit to help us to walk. It's a tightrope. You know why it's a tightrope? Because we are asking the Lord to have that kind of spirit, but at the same time have a spirit of outreach where we reach out to those who don't know Jesus. So Jesus is saying, live loose enough in this world, you can throw it off. That's what he's saying. Live loose enough in this world where none of this stuff matters to you. Live loose enough where the relationship that you have is not going to tie you down. And be willing to be loving and kind and open-hearted to those who are lost. But at the same time, cut them if you got to get out of here. And that's where it's difficult for us as human beings, because we build relationships with people. If I cook dinner for you every day, and I'm nice to you, and I help you, and I love you, and I support you, if I need you, you're going to do what? Help me. You better believe it. That's the human relationship. Jesus said, keep those relationships loose enough that if you got to shake them, let them go. So the first thing we understand is that when Jesus calls us, the purpose that he calls us to is to live in such a way that nothing in this world will hinder us from obtaining or achieving the purpose for which he has brought us into sonship. If you believe that, say amen. Now, let's look at number two. What are your goals now that you know that time is fast running out? Now, I'm going to put quite a few scriptures up here. So we're not going to have the time to go through all of them. But we're going to put them up there so you can continue on and further study. Because one thing about camp meeting is not for you to just come and watch us work. Camp meeting is for everybody to grow together. If you believe that, say amen. That's what it's about. It's a spiritual revival. That's what camp meeting is. It's a spiritual revival. And with revival, it has to be what? Reformation. Come on, say amen. That's what it's about. Now, what are your goals now that you know that time is fast running out? What are your goals? Well, your goals, you want to be king of the hill? You want to start Trump University? I mean, now all of these things are noble, all right? But you know, you and I have to start acting like in our thinking and in our planning and in our future that we really plan to leave here. if all of our plans and all of our thoughts and all of our processes are based on the idea that we're going to stay here, we're not going to have a desire to go. Never forget the first time I went to Australia. And I was departing out of Chicago O'Hare Airport. And I passport and I cleared what minor security there was in those days. And I was headed to the Qantas. I was headed to the Qantas ticket counter, the terminal. And it was interesting. I got caught up hugging and kissing my babies. They were really small in those days. I hated to leave them. Samuel and Christine. I don't remember how old they were, but they were tiny. They were tiny little fellows, little children, rather. Samuel was probably about 3-4 years old, and Christine was just about a year and a half. And it was really interesting. I just couldn't say goodbye. Oh, I just wanted to hug them one more time. The flight was cold. I wanted to hug them one more time. The door was closed. I wanted to hug them one more time. The plane took off. I wanted to hug one more time too many. And I went to the gate, and I told the lady, I said, oh, I'm sorry. I got caught up, and I was running tight on time. She said, no. She said, you checked in at such and such a time. And she said, I don't know what you were doing. She said, but you have missed the flight. Okay, and she got an attitude with me. She said, you missed the flight. You know. So it's like I had to bow, you know, and ask for mercy. But the plane had gone, all right? Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever go to Australia and you're scheduled for a speaking appointment, let me give you one word of knowledge. Don't miss the plane, okay? Don't miss the plane. And so I had to call to Australia. And, of course, I had plenty of time to call to Australia. Really, I had plenty of time because the flight was 14 hours, okay? And so, you know, I had a call made and, you know, it was to the guy, Gilbert Kanji, down in the South Pacific Division. And I said, man, I missed the flight. Oh, it's all right. It's all right. When's the next one? He said, okay, you'll get there. You'll get here just in time. You'll get here just in time. Well, you know, when Jesus comes, you can't miss that flight. Amen. You can't miss it. You can't say, well, I need to hug the baby one more time. So you and I have to understand that we have to have very different goals. So let's look at what those goals should look like. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32, let me share with you what that is. In Leviticus 23, verses 26 through 32, what the Word of God is actually telling us is what our conduct should be in the Day of Atonement. Now, we're living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, but in the Day of Atonement, the behavior of God's people was to be that they were to humble themselves, they were to put away everything other than spiritual oneness with the Lord. If we really believe that we're living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, then our covenant with God should be nothing but spiritual oneness with the Lord. Because the Day of Atonement meant that I didn't allow distractions to come in and take away my mind and put my mind on other things. I had a single purpose. What was my single purpose? My single purpose was to be right when the high priest went before the Lord. Got quiet in here on that one, preacher. But you and I have that responsibility. Then we look at Psalm 79, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at that one, the 79th division of the Psalms. And I'm going to read it for you in case you can't move as quickly as I can. So here it is. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Our goal and our purpose needs to be right now for our characters to be in oneness with Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that? That's what our goal should be now. for us to seek the Lord, for us to pursue Christ's character, for us to ask the Lord to do inventory on us so that he can show us where we need to grow, where we need to change. How many of you believe that there's something in your life you need to grow in? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if we got to grow, it's time to get to growing. Come on, say amen. Let's look at another text. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. In Malachi chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. Here it is. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a what, everybody? Refine as fire, and like full of soap. He is a cleansing and refining, proving agent. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Look at another text, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. We're not far from that in Malachi. Let's see what Jesus has to say in the third chapter in verse 12, what the Word of God has to say. Speaking about Jesus, the record state, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's look at another text, 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, I like what Paul gives to Timothy. And this is a charge that he gives him so that he can be responsible in his Christian walk. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 22, listen to what the Word of God has to say. Here it is. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from what? Iniquity, which is the love of sin. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man though for purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Listen to what the Bible says finally in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Let's read that together. And I'm going to have you to do some of the reading because I like it when you read. It encourages me. And it also helps it to drive the point home in your own thinking and mind. Listen to what it says in verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, come on, let's read it together. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without what? Spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This afternoon, starting this afternoon, we're going to talk about how to get to that point. How he purges us. How he removes the dross from our character. How he grows us into his likeness. Because I want to be like Jesus. How about you? Because unless we like Jesus, we can't see him what? As he is. Now we've learned two things so far, but we need to look at a third point very quickly. All right. So what are your goals now that you know that time is fast running out? We've considered that. Now, number three, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? That's a good question, isn't it? Why aren't you an evangelical? I mean, we do have evangelical ways and having a mission and having a focus and evangelism. Why do you go to church on the seventh day? Because it's the fourth commandment. Is the fourth commandment? Is that the only reason? Huh? Come on now. Come on. I love it, preacher. What'd you say? Because I love Jesus. Listen to this. Listen to this. You see how many different answers we have? We're not even sure. Because if we were sure, we wouldn't have all these different answers. Now, all of them are correct, but the sum total needs to be the summary of why we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Like Elder Wright mentioned last night in his message when he talked about, unfortunately, too many of us, the only response we can give for why we don't eat pork is, well, it's my religion. Is that the only reason? No. Huh? Because I love the Lord and he made my body and I only do what he asked me to do with my body. So my body belongs to him and I don't put anything in my body because it's his body and I have to do what he said. Now, if he says pork can't go in there, I ain't putting nothing in my body that he says can't go in there. I mean, have you ever tried putting water in your car and drive down the street and then ask General Motors why it come and won't work? Come on now. No, because they told you, put gasoline in there. And how many of you would have put olive oil in there to lubricate your cylinders? And you say, well, I don't understand why it won't work. Olive oil is an oil too. Looks like it's about 5W30 to me. Huh? Come on now. But the Lord said, but GM said, no, you got to put 5W30 in there. So olive oil won't work. You see, unfortunately, we take the mind that says we want to do what we want to do. And then when we get pressed about what really matters for why we serve the Lord, why we are Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we cannot give a Bible-based answer. If you tell people it's a commandment, guess what? You're running against a humanistic tide that says, I do what is right, and what is the Ten Commandments? I mean, they're just rules to live by. But people understand relationships. People understand relationships. The right answer is Revelation 14, 1 through 7. We are living at a time when God is calling his people to be separate and distinct and show their true devotion in relationship. That's what the three angels' message is all about. And worship him. Worship the Creator. Do you know why you need to stop sending money to Dobson? Dobson. Anybody heard of Dobson? James, Jimmy Boy. Okay, you know why you need to stop sending money to him? Because I'm gonna tell you, a bunch of Adventists send him money. Now I'm gonna tell you why people send him money, because he loves the family. And he loves the family. And because he loves the family, I can support him because I love my family too. But guess what? He don't believe in creation. No, wait a minute. I'm not making this up. I heard it on the radio, baby. Heard it with my own ears. Whose ears? My ears. It's not a Memorex. It was live. He doesn't believe in creation. Guess why more and more Christianity doesn't believe in creation? Because they're finding themselves boxed in on the issue of the Sabbath. Come on now. And so if you do away with creation, you don't have any seven literal what? Days. And if you don't have seven literal days, you don't have a seventh day. And if you don't have a seventh day, you don't have to have a reason for it being in the fourth commandment. One way or another, they will not admit that it's really because one denomination changed the Sabbath. They really are trying to find a reason not to do what the Bible says do. And you sending your money, pumping it into Dobson. He doesn't even believe in creation. He doesn't believe that God put him here and that God did it in six literal days and worshiped on the seventh day. How in the world can you do that with your God's money? Come on now. Now, if I'm stepping on some toes, I'm sorry, but I'm gone, baby. Okay? This is the reality. How do you send your money to Jerry Falwell? Pat Robertson. Huh? Trust me, I've been around enough Adventists to discover that some of our folk are sending money to them. You know why we do it? Because we don't know why we are Seventh-day Adventist Christians. You ever mixed oil and water? I'm so glad somebody caught that. You know, I have a father. Any of you ever seen my father? A couple of times he was on 3ABN, and he has a little saying when he preaches. He says, you didn't get that, you missed that. Some of you didn't get that. I just hooked you. I was baiting you. I said, you know, have any of you ever mixed oil and water? I was waiting for somebody to say, yeah, you know. And I was going to say, show me, okay. Because oil and water don't what? Mix. You know what Jesus said? Jesus says, how can I cast out demons if I be of Satan? How can he cast out himself? No man can serve two masters. You either love one or hate the other. You can't. Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? I am a Seventh-day Adventist Christian because in prophecy, I understand that God's last message is for me to disclose in my life that I believe in him as the creator of all life. The Sabbath is a part of that. Amen. If you believe God created you, raise your hand. Praise the Lord, because I am not going to hang out with anybody who believes that they came from a monkey or an atom or a particle, okay? I just want you to know that. I'm out of here. All right, I love you, but I can't stay with you, okay? All right, let's move on to the next one. 2 Peter, this is our last scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. Here it is. I'm going to work through this very quickly because there's a lot of ground to cover, and I only have seconds to go. Here it is. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Because, why? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us war. Why is Jesus taking so long? Read the fine print. He's long-suffering. Patient. He's merciful. But notice what he goes on and he says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what, everybody? Repentance. But the day of the Lord will come. It will come. It will come. It will come. It will come. How will it come? As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Notice what he concludes with. This is like his benediction. He's saying, saints of God, this is the history. Some people deny it, but this is the reality. And guess what? If you know the history, and you know how it played out in times past, and you know that we have the promise of how it's going to be at the end, based upon the history and the promise, what kind of persons ought you to be? This is what it says in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, notice he says this with a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful benediction. Listen to what he says. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot, and what, everybody? Blameless. Brothers and sisters, God has called for special people for this time. How many of you believe that? That's why you're called. That's why you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. What is your future? Your future is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 23. This is what we're going to close with today. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 23. And, pardon me? First part. Colossians chapter 1. Go with me now. If you have it, say amen. All right. Here we are in verse 9. Listen to what the Word of God has to say. For this cause, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his what, everybody? His will in all what? Wisdom and what else? Spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that you might walk what? Worthy of the Lord unto what? All pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. Even the forgiveness of sins. Praise the Lord. And who is this Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, creation. Here's that creation again. For by him were, read it with me, were all things created that are what? In heaven. And that are what? In earth. Visible and what? Invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were what? Created by him. And what else? For him. And he is before all things. And by him what? All things consist. Oh, somebody praise the Lord. That's a powerful Jesus. Not a weakling Jesus. Look at what else he says as we read now and close on verse 23. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled us. Somebody say amen for the reconciliation in the body of his flesh through death, to present you and I holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now let's read the last part in that first part. If you what? Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Stop. Don't be moved. God has a purpose for you. He has purposed to save you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, that's his purpose. Work with his purpose for your life. He's telling you, the signs are foretelling. Jesus is soon to come. Work with his purpose. This earth is not going to last much longer. Work with his purpose. Be submissive in all things. Give all of your plans, all of your thought, all of your processes, all of your goals to Jesus. Let him do with your life as he will, and it will bring glory to his purpose. This I believe, and this I know. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.